This time we'd like to dismiss the kids to Children's Church. You guys can go ahead and go down.
Good morning. Thank you for being here on this beautiful May morning, Cinco de Mayo, Bloom's Day, so many other things that you could be doing this morning, but you're here and we're grateful. We're going to be back in the book of James this morning, continuing our series Between the Sundays, and I'm excited to be here. I hope you are too. It's going to be good. We're going to have fun. Okay, we're going to start out this morning by taking a little test. I said we're going to have fun. It's not a hard test. Okay, I'm going to say a couple of phrases, and I want you to raise your hand if you've ever said these or had them said to you. Okay, so the first one is, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Go ahead, raise them up. Keep them up there. Good. Okay, here's the next one. This is a personal favorite. I'm rubber, you're glue, whatever you say bounces off me and sticks to you. Right? Most of us have heard or said these phrases before, and they're good. These are things that we say to encourage our kids when they're being bullied, maybe, or, you know, give them a little shot of courage in the arm. Something to say, you know, you're good. Whatever someone says to you, you don't need to worry about it. Just brush it off and move on. You know, we're trying to teach them resilience. But let's talk a little reality here. How many of you have ever been deeply wounded by someone's words? Yeah. Words have power. We've talked about this. They can hurt us. That's been a theme that has come up a couple of times during this sermon series, and we're not done with it yet. We're going to talk about it a little more today, and I'm going to go a little bit further and talk about something that might make you slightly uncomfortable, and that's the subject of consequences and what Scripture has to say about careless and judgmental and hurtful words. So our text today comes from James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and it says, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, when James first gave me these verses, before I had even looked at him, I thought, oh man, two verses, great. How am I going to make a sermon on two verses? Couldn't you have at least given me like five verses? I think I could probably do something really awesome with five verses. But the more that I looked at it and read and studied, the more I realized there's enough in these two verses for a whole series of sermons. So we're just going to have to dig in here. But before I really get started on the text, I want to make a little disclaimer about something that I think it's important for us to keep in mind, and that is something that you learn when you're learning about how to study the Bible, and something that they teach you when you're learning about how to preach Scripture as well, and that's the importance of context. You have to look at how does this set of verses fit within the larger story of the chapter or the verses surrounding it? And then you look a little bit bigger and you say, how does this little section fit in the entire book that we're looking at? Then you widen that focus a little bit more. How does this section of Scripture fit in this instance within the context of the New Testament? And then finally, you widen it all the way out and you say, how does this fit within the story of Scripture in total? So these are really important things, and it's really something that you have to be careful about, because taking things out of context has been used throughout history to justify some really bad stuff. Things like slavery, things like child abuse, things like the subjugation of women. These are all things that have been taken from Scripture out of context And there are things that I think we probably generally would like to avoid, right? So we're going to pay attention to the context as we study these verses. Now, in James chapter 4, verse 11, the author starts by making a really straightforward statement. He says, "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another." Now, other translations say, "Don't speak against each other," or "Don't speak evil against one another." So the question then comes up, well, what is slander? What does that mean, to slander someone? And generally speaking, when you slander someone, you're making a false and damaging statement against a person, and you're kind of trying to deliberately harm their reputation, right? Now, I think it's probably safe to say that slander is something that we can agree is bad. That's not good. We don't want to do that. But if we look into the context, it's very clear also that, you know, as you look throughout all of Scripture, that's something that God really doesn't like as well. He condemns it. He calls it a sin. So, okay, that's not too hard. You might be thinking, well, I can handle not slandering other people. I can be okay with that. And that's good. But then we have to stop and say, well, that's not all that James is saying here, right? There's a little gut check, because his next words are, "Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them." Now, to me, that sounds like James is talking about something that I like to call slander's best friend, and that's gossip. These two things, slander and gossip, are frequently talked about together in Scripture. For example, in Romans 1:29-31, it says, "They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy." And then in 2 Corinthians 12:20, Paul says to the church of Corinth, "For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be jealousy, discord, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder." Now, in just these two cases, gossip and slander are included with this laundry list of really awful, bad things, behaviors and attitudes that are things that God really hates. Now, I'm going to get a little vulnerable with you here and confess to you that in my life, I have been guilty of both listening to and spreading gossip. There you go. It's not something I'm proud of. But I think if we're being honest, many of us could confess to the same thing. Sometimes those words, "Did you hear about fill in the blank?" they're just too tempting to ignore. There have been times when I've passed on an interesting tidbit out of concern for the person that I'm talking about or the person that I'm talking to. And I know that I have listened to and passed on stories for the purpose of entertaining someone else at someone else's expense. Slander and gossip go hand in hand. Even if we're not intentionally passing on stories that we know are untrue, I would guess that most people, when they're in the middle of telling a story, don't stop to fact check. Now, I could easily stop here. I could give you a really simple application, something like, don't talk about other people behind their backs. And we could all just go home and enjoy the beautiful day. This is a perfectly valid application for this verse, and it is one that we're going to come back to. And I want to encourage us, and this I include myself in this, to take to heart these words, "Don't slander," and just let them sink in and remember them. But I do want to keep going. I want to go further, because James goes further. I want to know what prompts the author, James, to bring this topic up. I want to look at the context. So if we look at James and what he says, when he tells his audience not to slander and not to gossip, it seems like you just kind of guess that maybe they've been getting themselves into trouble with their words. And in fact, if you look at the entire book of James, you got about a good 20% of the content that talks about the tongue and all the trouble that it can cause. We've heard about this in previous sermons during this series. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, James asks the question, "What causes fights and quarrels among you?" His audience is dealing with conflict. It's conflict within the church, and he spends several verses explaining to them the solution. In verses 7 through 10, he says, "Submit yourselves to God, then. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." In other words, if you want to stop fighting with your fellow believers, repent, draw near to God, change your ways. James really wants to get these points across. This is important. Because he doesn't just stop there. He goes back to it again. In verse 11, he says, "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another." Then he elaborates and goes further. "Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or who judges them, speaks against the law and judges it." Okay, so now the question comes up, what law? What is he talking about? And I think if we go back into the context of James, the greater context of this book, you can find the answer in James chapter 2, verse 8. "If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right." Now let me ask you something. Can you be loving your neighbor if you are actively slandering them? No, you can't. Not only that, but James goes on to say that speaking against and judging other Christians is the same thing as speaking against and judging the law. Now let me say that again, because it's important and it's kind of heady stuff. According to James, slandering another believer is the same thing as slandering the law, and judging or talking bad about a fellow believer is the same thing as talking bad and judging the law. We're talking about the law that Jesus himself said was the summation of the entire law of the Old Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. These laws are some of the most important aspects of how we live out our faith. And they're given to us directly by God. They deserve our obedience and our respect. And James crafts this logical argument to say that if you're slandering and judging your fellow believers, you are slandering and judging the law. And therefore, in the last part of verse 11, if you're slandering and judging your fellow believers, you are not keeping the law, but sitting in judgment on it. Well, what does that mean? Well, I want to give you an illustration to help you understand a little bit of what James is saying here. I want you to imagine that I am sitting in my beautiful brown Prius, driving down Interstate 90, and I see a sign posted that says, "Speed limit, 60 miles per hour." It is a beautiful day. The visibility is great. There's not a lot of traffic. I'm on a really straight stretch of road. And I look around and I think, well, that's dumb. I've been on this road, you know, hundreds of times. I've been on roads way more dangerous than this where the posted limit was 70. I drove 75 and I was fine. This doesn't make sense. Whoever designed this stretch of highway and decided that it should be 60, well, they're not very smart. And I think they're wrong. It's probably some dork over in Olympia who's never even been to Spokane, right? I'm going to drive 70 because I think that is the appropriate speed for this road. So I put the pedal to the metal, and I increase my speed to 70 and continue on with my day. Now, I have just effectively said, I know better than the person who wrote this law. I'm going to ignore it, and I'm going to make my own law. Okay? I have declared myself the lawmaker. I might even be able to just go on following my own law for years and never know anything different. But if we look back at our text, in James 4, verse 12, I get the equivalent of getting pulled over to the side of the road and slapped with a $500 speeding ticket here. Because as it turns out, I am not in the position to make my own laws. I'm going to have to go before a judge, and I'm going to have to plead my case and then hope and pray that he is merciful. James says, God alone who gave the law is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? The problem here is that I have forgotten my place. I have elevated myself to a position that I don't really hold or deserve. And the same is true, according to James, when I slander or judge others. He says that when we do that, we're putting ourselves in God's position, when in reality, God is the only one who has the right to make the laws and to sit in judgment on them. Now, right about now, if you've been studying Scripture for years and you're pretty familiar with it, you might be saying, now, wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say that we are supposed to judge the sin of our fellow believers? I know that I read something about that somewhere. And in fact, you did. Let me elaborate. In 1 Corinthians 5, 11 through 13, Paul says this to the believers of Corinth. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. See, you might be thinking, we are supposed to judge our fellow believers. But this is another situation where context is so important. See, Paul was addressing a situation in Corinth where they were dealing with some pretty serious sin issues. There was blatant sin that was going on, and others in the church, they weren't just ignoring it, they were boasting about it. They had taken this idea that in Jesus there is freedom and grace, and twisting it to mean that they could just do whatever they want. When in truth, such blatant, unrepentant sin should not be allowed to flourish in the church. So when James says that we shouldn't slander or judge, he's not talking about Holy Spirit-informed discernment. He's not talking about recognizing and calling out sin. And he's not talking about proper church discipline. No, what he's talking about is damaging others with our words and elevating ourselves to a position that belongs to God through judgmental attitudes and gossip. And James is also reminding us that there is consequence for this kind of behavior. And that consequence is judgment by the only one who is truly worthy of being called the judge. When James reminds his audience not to slander or to judge other believers, it's possible that he was trying to hearken back to something that Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Our pastor, James, has pointed out several times throughout the series that the author of the book that we're studying was the brother of Jesus. And as such, he was probably very familiar with what Jesus said and taught. And these two verses in Matthew are probably, in my estimation, what James was trying to get his people to think about. And they come on the heels of a statement that is really crucial to what I think is the deep down issue at stake here. So I want to back up a couple verses and read Matthew 12, 33 through 37. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, Jesus makes a similar point in Matthew 7, 15 through 20, when he's talking about false prophets. Watch out for false prophets, he says. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. You see, Jesus is saying that our actions and the words that come out of our mouths are reflections of our hearts. So, on the day of judgment, when we give an account for every empty or careless word that we have spoken, what we're really giving account of is the condition of our heart. If there's a problem with what we say, then really, there's a problem in here. So what's the point? What's the big takeaway here that we need to remember? I think there are a couple. The first is that obvious one that I mentioned earlier, which is that we should not be engaging in slander, gossip, or improper judgment of other believers, or anyone else, for that matter. And this is where I want each of us to take a hard look at our habits. I want to look at the ways that we talk to and about each other. Ask yourself, am I loving my neighbor with my words, or am I judging them? Gossip is a tough sin to get rid of, because it can become a habit. And often we do it without even realizing that that's what we're doing. But make no mistake, God does not look kindly upon it. And we will have to give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. Now, if you do some honest self-evaluation and you realize that this is an issue for you, consider the truth that the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. If you catch yourself regularly engaging in idle gossip or judgment or slander, I think you need to recognize that there might be a deeper issue going on. You might need to ask God to work on changing what's in your heart. You might need to ask a few fellow believers that you trust to help keep you accountable for the ways that you talk about others. Remember that Jesus said that our words will either acquit us or condemn us. And replace those words that could damage with words that will lift up and praise and encourage. Try praying in the words of the psalmist, who said in Psalm 19:14, "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Now, the second important point that I think we need to take from these verses is that God is God, and we are not. It's not our place to sit in judgment of the law or of anyone else. That's God's place. Now, the antidote, I believe, for an inflated sense of yourself is a proper appreciation for God. It's an understanding of God's majesty and his position. He is the supreme creator and ruler of the universe. And he's also the God who loved us so much that he was willing to die for us so that we could be with him. Now, in my opinion, one of the best ways to remind ourselves of that truth of who God is through worship. We worship together in a variety of ways on a Sunday morning. We sing songs, we listen to a sermon, we pray, we give, all these things. These are all good. But this series that we've been going through is about how to do following God between Sundays. So I think it would be helpful for you and for me and for all of us to find ways to worship every day. Because the opportunities are there. Now, it might not be the same for every one of us. Maybe you love music and you love to sing and you love to listen to music, and that is how you connect to God and that's how you worship. And that's wonderful. But maybe you can't carry a tune in a bucket. But maybe you're a painter. And when you paint, you feel God's presence and your worship flows out. Maybe you're not artistic at all, but when you go outside and you see the beauty of what God has created, that moves your heart to worship. Whatever it is, figure it out and then do it. Remind yourself on a regular basis of who God is and who you are in relation to him. It's when what is in our hearts is praise for our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer, then what comes out of our mouths is going to reflect that. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, it's easy sometimes to forget that you are so majestic and good and so much bigger than we are. It's easy to try and elevate ourselves in ways. And Father, I pray that you would give us the strength and the ability to learn how to not do that. Help us to worship you in whatever way makes sense for us, Lord. Thank you that you are worthy of worship, and you alone. Lord, I ask that you would be with us outside of this building, Lord, as we go through our day-to-day lives, that you would prompt us and remind us when we are using our words in ways that don't glorify you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your guidance. Thank you for the gift of yourself. I pray that you'd be with us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.